tell you, it's truly difficult for me to watch the events of Haiti. All I could think about last night is watching the news and listening how they're finding all these children who now have no parents. Think about how many orphaned children there now are in that place and how many childless people. One man went to, I guess, was staying with his in-laws or something, and all of his in-laws were killed. And he went home to try and dig out his own house, only to find out that his wife and kids had been killed in the same earthquake. And just a terrible situation. Well, I'm going to speak today on something we've all read, I'm sure, is Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac in Genesis 22. And this is really, I tried to stress when we started the first of the year the importance of Genesis and the first two verses, and I made mention that all of Scripture hinges on those two verses. But we reach a point here in Genesis 22, we reach, if not the key event in the Old Testament. It is certainly in the top three. And it's an event that, it's one of those things that took place, but it didn't. In other words, Abraham went up Mount Moriah, as we're going to see, with the intent of sacrificing his child. That is a great event. Sounds kind of morbid when you just say that out loud, but you got to know the rest of the story before you can look at it as a great event. Of course, we know that he was not sacrificed physically. We're going to look at that. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. At long last, the promised son. I mean, not only had this son been promised to Abraham and to Sarah, but other promises had been made. In Genesis 17, verses 6, 7, and 8, it says this, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful." This is God talking to Abraham. "And I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Now this is part of my text from last week. Now I'm sure that Abraham's heart was filled with love and adoration as he watched that beloved son grow up. His first steps, his first words. You know, all the things that are precious to you about watching your child grow up or your grandchildren grow up, that was precious to Abraham and Sarah as well. His first words, his son following after his ways, emulating Abraham's mannerisms. I can't help but notice every day I'm reminded of my dad. First thing is when I look in the mirror, I see this. That's Dad. Now, Dad didn't have the beard, but Dad had pretty much my face. Or at least it's very similar. I see my dad sometimes in just the way I sit down. Dad had a way of sitting and crossing his leg, and I oftentimes find myself sitting in the same way. Some of those times I used to think, "Dad, don't sit that way. You kind of look sissy, you know, sitting like that." Because Dad would sit with his knees sometimes with his knees close together. And, "Dad, don't do that. My friends are here. Don't Don't sit like that. And I see the same attitude in me now at 46, almost 47, as I did in Dad. Dad would look at me and he didn't care. And now I see myself sometimes sitting in the same positions and things. And I think, boy, I used to get on to Dad about this looking sissy. But you know what? I don't care anymore. Abraham saw the same kinds of things in his son, and I'm sure Isaac noticed things as he was growing up about his dad. This was a precious child, one that, by all rights, Abraham had no right to have. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Sarah was 90. But God was so kind. God had been true to His word, had blessed Abraham with an heir. I remember many years ago, he tried to help God out. He and Sarah tried to help God out by, you know, he had a child with Hagar. But no, this was the legitimate heir of Abraham, of Abraham's seed, of Sarah's, from Sarah, his wife. So he had this pure heir, just like God had promised, because of God's kindness and mercy that He had always shown to Abraham. Yet one day, when Isaac was around 16 years old, God told Abraham, His faithful servant, to do the unthinkable. Look at chapter 22, the first two verses. So now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Can you imagine being told that? You know, there's, and I've brought this out to you before, talking about God sacrificing His own Son, and how we all like to think how we would offer our lives, you know, if the situation demanded that we would offer our lives in the place of someone else. And I like to think that I, you know, if there's somebody here and they were threatened, I would do that. I would step up and be, I know where I'm headed. I just go home. We were kind of talking a little bit about this in Bible school. There would be peace. It's not like I'd be, hey, take me, take. You know, I wouldn't be jumping up and down. But at the same time, there'd be peace. I'd be ready. I am ready. But, you know, if you ask me to give up one of my children, that's a whole different ballgame. You want my child? I don't think so. Take me. God said, why don't you sacrifice Isaac? Put yourself in Abraham's place. What would you do? I can only imagine the thoughts that rushed into Abraham's mind. Things like, what am I to do? Can you imagine the confusion, the torment and the anguish that he might have felt? All of Abraham's dreams, all of his plans, all of his desires, they were wrapped up in that 16-year-old boy. If Isaac dies, it's all for naught. Abraham's life is nothing. Abraham's life was a wasted one. Abraham was asked to put on the altar that which he could not afford to lose. We all know what happened, but let's read it anyway. Let's pick up where we left off. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and he saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." The two of them walked on together. And they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Wow. God had told Abraham to give up his son. The next day, without hesitation, he proceeded to do what God had commanded. No questions, no excuses. He just did it. Now, if anyone, share my thoughts with you a little bit on this, because I'll tell you, if ever anyone had a reason to question God, I think Abraham did at this moment. Can you imagine? I mean, you've been told when many years ago, God told you, leave the land of your fathers, leave Haran, come out of the land of Ur, and in the land I'll show you. Okay, he does that. That's wonderful. Now, and I don't know in what sense God appeared to Abraham or God spoke to Abraham. Was it just a voice in his head? I don't know. If that's the case, and I'm not trying to make light of this, but if I heard a voice in my head saying, "Kill your son, I want you to sacrifice your son," I'd be thinking twice about that. Who is that? What? I don't know how it went, but Abraham did exactly what God wanted him to do. Now, Abraham lived in a world where child sacrifice was common. One of my old Bible college professors out at Cincinnati Bible College, Dr. Reuben Bullard, he helped excavate a site in Carthage. Now, the Carthaginians were Canaanite. That they lived in Africa, but they were Canaanite. They offered their children to Molech. This pagan god had outstretched arms like this, and his belly was just carved out, and they had coals and wood that were just burning. It was an oven inside there. And when these Carthaginians would place their baby in the arms of Molech, the baby would just roll right on in to the belly of Molech. It would just roll into that fiery altar, which was his belly. Now, when Dr. Bullard dug this place out, and it wasn't him alone, but he was there, they found hundreds of thousands of small urns with charred remains of Carthaginian children in these urns. It was not unusual for people to sacrifice their children. Abraham, this was the world in which Abraham lived. If his God was not able to bring life from death, Abraham would forever be remembered as just another pagan who sacrificed his child, if he went down in history at all. That's all he would be known for, is he's just one of the other ones. But Abraham didn't question. He simply complied. And he obeyed. Some other scriptures, listen to what some other scriptures have to say about Abraham. In Hebrews 11, verses 17, 18, and 19, says, "By faith, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And it was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' He considered that God is able..." Listen to this. To me, this is one of the most amazing verses in Scripture. "He considered," that is, Abraham considered, "that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." Now, Abraham believed God would raise Isaac from the dead. There was no mention of resurrection. He didn't say, "Offer him up and I'll raise him back up again." There was none of that. God said, "I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son, Isaac, the one you love. You sacrifice," and Abraham was ready to do it. But in Abraham's mind, we learn from the Hebrew writer that he expected that God would raise up Isaac from the dead. Why? Because God has promised that it was through Isaac your descendants will be. He knew God was able. He knew that God would keep His promises. Therefore, if God told him to sacrifice Isaac, if God's going to be faithful and God has no choice but to be faithful, then He must bring him back to life. Else God would have lied to him. And Abraham knew God cannot lie. He knew that God is faithful. Look at what Paul wrote in Romans 4, which we looked at a little bit last week. In Romans 4, verses 19 and 20. He says, "Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead," he was 100 years old, "as good as dead," about 100 years old, "and the deadness of Sarah's womb." Now notice, he's as good as dead, he's 100 years old, and Sarah, who's 90, heard the deadness, that's the right word, the deadness of her womb. That's what he considered. And verse 20 says, "Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God." Now he knew God brought life. He already saw this once. He saw that God brought life out of a dead womb. From the deadness of Sarah's womb, God brought forth life. That's the word he used, dead. And he believed that God could also raise his son, a dead son, from the altar. That's what he went going. So, in Abraham's mind, it didn't matter if he sacrificed him. And again, I'm not trying to make light of it. But in Abraham's mind, if I sacrifice him, God's faithful. He said, "Isaac, it's through Isaac my descendants shall be. So, I'll sacrifice that." He's got to raise him back up because 16-year-old kid's not married yet. Doesn't have any children. Wow. He believed God. He trusted God. He believed the promises concerning Isaac. Now, I doubt Abraham saw this as a great act of faith. I really don't. It was just obeying God. I doubt he thought about how great a faith he was demonstrating. Three times he's mentioned by Paul, he's mentioned by the Hebrew writer, and he's mentioned by James as being the great model of faith. And I don't think Abraham at the time is thinking, "Well, I'll just demonstrate how much great faith I have." He didn't think that way. People of faith are like that. They don't think about how faithful they are. They're just trying to obey their God. That's the way Abraham was. They're just being obedient. But the fact is, Abraham put on the altar something he could not afford to lose. Now, I've been told, I don't know if this is true, I assume it is, that professional gamblers, they always keep two sets of money with them. One set is that which he gambles with, and the other is that which he keeps aside in order to pay his mortgage, to buy his groceries, put shoes on the kids, make the car payment, you know, that kind of stuff to survive on. And the two never mix. If he only gambles with the gambling money, then he really has nothing to lose. And so he can approach the gambling table with a clear head, and if he loses it, you know, so what? He's got the money that he needs besides. And so the money he's got on the table doesn't really count as much as the person who puts everything he has on the table. I'm not advocating gambling by any means, but I'm using it to make a point. Abraham put everything on the table with God. He wasn't walking a faith that if he lost it, it didn't amount to anything. You see, what if Abraham offered everything, you know, offered that which was everything to him? What if he was wrong? I mean, I mentioned the Carthaginians. They believed in their God that they sacrificed their children to, and others around Canaan did the same. What if Abraham was wrong? It would have cost him everything. Everything. What about our faith? Does our faith cost us anything? Isaiah was cut in two because of his faith. Tradition says Peter was crucified upside down because of his faith. Stephen was stoned to death because of his faith. James was run through because of his faith. Andrew, tradition says, was crucified because of his faith. So many people, maybe even some in this room, they like Christianity. I think it's a good way to live. But I don't want to get too carried away. Let's be serious. Let's not take this too far. You see, for too many Christians, they've never put too much on the altar. They're like the gambler. Oh yeah, they'll work with the things they can afford to lose, but if they do lose it, it doesn't cost them anything. And we haven't looked at this for a while. I warned everybody in Bible school we were going to look at it. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I know I refer to it a lot, but we really haven't looked at it for a while. This is Paul. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, he says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. I doubt Paul would say, oh well, even if I'm wrong, it's a good way to live. Because it's not. I don't think we'd hear Paul say, well, you know, Christianity, it's a good thing, but let's not get too carried away with it. Paul did say that if the resurrection of Jesus were not true, we are of all men most to be pitied. 1 Corinthians 15. What about you? What does your faith cost you? What if you're wrong? Will it matter? To way too many people, it wouldn't matter. They come to church on Sunday morning, they do their duty, and they think, I'm a good Christian. Well, in the words of Keith Green, going to church on Sunday don't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. What have you placed on the altar? I'm convinced the reason so many Christians have a shallow faith is because if they're wrong, they simply don't have anything to lose. Kind of like that gambler who's not about to go all in. Finish this sentence for me. God is faithful, love, God is great, patient. Okay, I was looking for love, actually. Well, I got several answers, except the right one. Sorry. I'm sorry? Yes, God is bigger than the boogeyman. I had to repeat that for recording purposes, but that's good. That's a Zoe answer, at least in our house. I was expecting most people to say love. John says that. God is love. And that's scriptural. And we like to think about God as love. That's easy for us to think about because we all like to think we're worth loving. Talking about the love of God, it goes down easy. And we can talk about that. But God is first and foremost above everything else. It's a four-letter word. Holy. And His holiness is primary. I can prove this. Because when the unredeemed person stands before God, what will win out? God's holiness or God's love? God's holiness. And it must, that's who God is. As I said, God first and foremost is holy. Now, God is love, and John was not wrong when he said that. But His love is not going to overpower His holiness. God will love deeply, beyond our comprehension, each and every person that goes to hell. But His love will not stop them from going there. Matter of fact, we all deserve hell because of God's holiness. And it is the love of Christ. See, you got God's holiness and God's love. Because God, these two characteristics of God, these are who He is. And because of God's love for us, He had to come up with a way of satisfying His holiness so that He could be in our presence forever and ever. Ephesians 1 talks about God's inheritance. We are God's inheritance. We always think about us going to heaven, and we rarely think about what God gets out of it. God gets exactly what He wanted out of it. He gets our presence, our fellowship for all eternity. But God, and it's a problem fit for God, how to bring sinners such as you and I into His presence, which is absolute holiness. And so God's love sent Jesus to die on the cross. And He became the sacrifice for us. And that satisfied God's holiness. But God is holy, first and foremost, above all. Well, the question remains, though, why should we sacrifice? Well, because God's holiness demands it. His holiness demanded the sacrifice of His own Son, and our redemption demands that we sacrifice as well. But what do we sacrifice? We sacrifice that which we cannot afford to lose. Our own self. That's what God expects out of us. Is us. He expects us to have the faith of Abraham. Who, when God said, I want you to sacrifice that which means everything there is to you. Abraham said, okay. And proceeded to do just that. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 says, this is Paul writing, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul, we read 2 Corinthians 11. Paul sacrificed it all on the altar. Paul put on that altar that which he could not afford to lose. Romans 12, verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, your spiritual service of worship. God wants you. Having the faith of Abraham means all or nothing. Complete and total dedication, devotion to God. Absolute devotion to God. Abraham's faith was reckoned in the mind of God as righteousness. If we have the same kind of faith, our faith also will be reckoned in the mind of God as righteousness. And just as God considered Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son, God accepted that righteousness. So too, when we submit to the Lordship of Jesus, He accepts His sacrifice as our own and makes us righteous in His own mind. Is the price too great? That's what I titled this sermon. Is the price too great? For many, the concept of total surrender. By the way, I surrender all. I like to have as our invitation song. For many people, the concept of total surrender is just absolutely unthinkable. For many, they think they tell themselves, I have totally surrendered. And then not really. Not when you look at their life. They kind of partition their minds or their lives. You know, I give this part to God and this part's mine and this part belongs to work. And I work at work I'm this person. When I'm at church, I'm at this person. When I'm at home, I'm this person. When I'm with my wife or when I'm out on a date or something, I'm this person. God wants it all. You don't partition things out. It's an all or nothing game. Oh, they can give moderate devotion to God, but don't do much more than that. For them, yes, the price seems too great. Folks, my brothers and sisters, we were lost in the blackness of sin. We have no hope except in Jesus. God sent His only begotten Son. The price was too great. His holiness demanded that only the absolute sinless would be an acceptable sacrifice. Was the price too great? Yes, it was. But he paid it anyway. Imagine that. Again, I go back to somebody saying, you must offer one of your children. I can't imagine doing it. If it came down to you or one of my children, sorry. I just don't know. I don't think there's a person in here. I wouldn't step up and say, okay, I'm ready to go. Take me. But that's different than my children. God said, I want your son to Abraham. And Abraham said, okay. God gave His only begotten Son. You see, we read in Genesis 22 where Abraham received Isaac back as a type. Now, the type, we've discussed this in our Wednesday night classes sometimes. The word type means a foreshadowing. And just as in the mind of Abraham, Isaac was as good as dead. So when he did not sacrifice his only begotten Son, he received Him back alive. And in the same way, God sent His only begotten Son, and He died on the cross. And God received Him back alive. See, Isaac just foreshadowed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Was the price too great? Absolutely. But He paid it anyway. Is there anything that is not worth laying on the altar before the holy God who loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life? Would you give your life for such a God? That's what He's asked. Many of us committed ourselves to that very thing years ago. Maybe some more recently. How are we doing with that? Have we still placed ourselves on that altar? Are we still there? Or as time goes by, do we start taking parts off? So I'll sacrifice this because it won't hurt so much. Or are we sacrificing? Are we willing to give it all? Would you surrender all? Is that a price worth paying? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, I pray this morning that each and every one of us would have a sacrificial heart. That we would place upon that altar everything that we are and give it to You. May we be able to utter the words of Paul that we count all things but loss except to be in You. Father, help us to be Your humble servants. Help us to be Your faithful children. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. The Bible makes it clear. I mean, He told Abraham to sacrifice his son. We don't have to literally, physically carry that out, but we do sacrifice ourselves. We make that commitment to believe in Jesus Christ and who He is, and that He raised from the dead, or He was crucified and raised from the dead. And then we repent. That repentance means we change our ways, putting ourselves on the altar, going to live God's way instead of our ways. Confess Jesus as Lord. The Bible says to be baptized. That's where we enter into the covenant with Jesus. To be children of God. It's in baptism that we are placed on that altar and we are sacrificed, because we go in a dead sinner and we're raised up in newness of life as a new creation. If you're here this morning and you need to share in that new creation, we invite you to come. Maybe some of you here over the years have been pulling some things off the altar. We encourage you to put it all on the altar. Rededicate ourselves to the task at hand, being children of God. But if you're here this morning, you need to enter into that covenant with Jesus. We invite you to come. Put yourself on the altar. Become an acceptable sacrifice of God. And let Him give you new life. Let's all be standing as we sing our hymn of invitation. What's the number on that?
252.
Hymn number 252.
We'll sing the first and last verse.